First Thessalonians chapter number 2. We'll spend a little bit of time there in that passage. If you looked in your bulletin, you saw that the structure for the evening is three I's, right? Can guess who came up with that? It's Pastor Joel. Instruction on neighborhooding, on neighboring, ideas on neighboring, and interceding for neighboring. And so we are going to be kind of following that format, and we're going to consider just refresh our minds in regards to neighboring, build our hearts up in that regard through Scripture, and that's what we want to do in this first part. Then we'll have some opportunity to just talk practically about what that looks like, to be able to, you know, think through some actual ideas and hopefully have some interaction about that. And then we'll close with a time of prayer that we will commit that to the Lord. And so we want to start out with just some instruction for it. And I want to remind you of the message that kind of set this up that we preached several Sundays ago now. And we had considered what gospel hospitality is. And we had settled on, and by we I mean me, right? But I tried to foist that upon you. Settled on Romans 15:7. As kind of a central passage that helped define gospel hospitality or biblical hospitality well. It's the idea of welcoming one another, Romans 15:7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And so when we think about hospitality, we think about what Christ has done for us, and we think about how we want to extend that same welcome that we found in Christ to others around us, and we want to move them from stranger to acquaintance. And none of that's gospel stuff yet, right? Stranger to acquaintance, and then eventually to family. And that's the goal, right? And that's where the gospel comes in, is that comes in on that last step. So that's kind of the idea of gospel or biblical hospitality. And Paul, in that passage, works through exhorting the believers at Rome to show other believers love, show other people love by giving up some of their freedom. And he works his way through that, and that's where he lands, is Romans 15:7, where he wants them to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And we thought about how biblical hospitality is welcoming, but we also thought about how it's based upon what Christ has done, not upon the relative merit of the person to whom you are being hospitable. And that's always a challenge, isn't it? That a lot of times it's like, I'll be friendly to someone as long as they are friend-worthy, as long as there's somebody that deserves my friendship. But that's not how Christ treated us, and that's not actually hospitality, not biblical hospitality. And then we talked about how biblical hospitality has the goal of bringing glory to God, that that's its focus. So the last part of verse 7 there, it says, for the glory of God. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That's our motive. That's the ultimate goal. And so that was kind of defining gospel hospitality. And then we talked a little bit about how gospel hospitality is part of God's character. And we looked at the story of humanity and the Bible from the lens of hospitality. And we watched how God was hospitable time and time and time and time again, welcoming people into his life, his family. And then we close that message out by considering how gospel hospitality is part of God's call, how we are created to do this in Genesis chapter 1. How we were commanded to do this in Matthew chapter 28, you know, verse 19, right? And then how this also provides our purpose. And we then closed with how gospel hospitality is part of God's concern. And we looked at the passage of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. So that's really just a review, a summary. If you weren't there for that, then it might be new material, but if you were, then hopefully just stirs it up, right? And you remember some of those things as we work through that. But what we thought would be helpful is to then give a picture of hospitality from the New Testament and for us to catch a vision of that. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1 through 8, we see this picture of gospel hospitality from the life of Paul. And what I want us to remember as we read this passage, we tend to look at these things as, I mean, you think about it, right? Thessalonians is a letter written to the church of Thessalonica. So he's writing it to believers. But yet, as he's writing this to them, he's recalling how he came to them, how he presented the gospel to them, how he actually did what we're talking about, right? Because Paul went there, he lived among them, he worked among them, he presented the gospel to them. Many of them got saved, and then they became believers, right? And so he's recalling that process. And so I want us to remember that as we read this passage. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Okay, now we've been working through Acts, so this is really easy for us to remember. But as Paul went to Macedonia and as he went to Thessalonica, he was coming off of a very difficult time in Philippi, right? And so he had this conflict that was there. And in verse 2 he says, "But though we had suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." So when we think about gospel hospitality, it's helpful for us to maintain that right focus. So it's easy, I think, to feel like my life is too busy right now, that it's just too complex, that there's too much going on, that this is a crazy season. And because it's a crazy season, maybe I should just save it for another time, right? I want to do this. Biblical hospitality is something I want to do, but right now is probably just not the right time to do it, right? And honestly, this is what Paul's wrestling with. He's a missionary, but he shows up in Thessalonica and he's like, man, that was rough. I mean, Philippi was rough. We were in prison. And he's in the midst of all this conflict. What does he do, right? Well, though we had already suffered, been shamefully treated, we had boldness in our God. Boldness in our God. And so rather than looking at the circumstances that surrounded them, you know, he said, listen, this is what God wants us to do. And so his boldness was in the Lord, not in favorable circumstances. And it's really easy, I think, to just desire to have the right scenario. I just need the right amount of time, and I need the right mentality, and everything needs to be fitted perfectly, and then I'm willing to take that step, right? And Paul is saying, listen, my boldness is not in the right circumstances. My boldness is in God. One of the authors, in fact, I think it was the author of this book, The Art of Neighboring, there's two of them, Jay and Dave, and I don't remember which one it was, but they talked about the craziness of their life and how he and his wife had just talked a lot about starting more hospitality, and I'm relating to this because Heather and I have talked about this many times, right? And it's like, we need to do more to get into people's lives, and that needs to be more of a intentional thing. Say, well, you know, their comment was, let's just wait till things are a little bit less crazy, right? And then year after year, they keep having that same conversation. Let's just wait till things are a little bit less crazy, a little bit less crazy. Until finally, they just decided, we just need to do this. And so they set up a Tuesday night, and they said, every Tuesday night, we're going to have somebody over, period. And sometimes I was a believer, and sometimes I was an unbeliever. That's what it looked like for them, right? And every Tuesday night, that's what they did. And they just made it a plan. And so they said, on Tuesday night, we're going to have something that we can make more of. See, right? So it's going to be like pasta night or Taco Tuesday or something that, you know, we can just invite people in and there's a bunch of food. And if somebody doesn't show up, it's okay. But it's going to be more than just our family. And that was their focus. And so that became something that they did, regardless of the craziness of the schedule. They just tried to maintain that. Tuesday night is the night. Now, I'm not arguing that that's necessarily what must be done. You know, this is the way. Taco Tuesday is actually a gospel opportunity, and if you don't take it, then all is lost and the gospel will not go forward. Not at all, right? But it's a great example. It's just an illustration of what that looked like for them. And here is Paul, who is really wrestling with the same thing as he says here. We had suffered, been shamefully treated, but We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Their conflict was not a crazy schedule. Their conflict was the possibility of being put in prison. Their conflict was the possibility of being beaten again, right? Their conflict was much worse. But in the midst of that, he says, we're not going to stop. That's not going to stop us. So maintain a right focus. Secondly, maintain a right motive. Maintain a right motive. He goes through a list of wrong motives. So look at verse 3. Let's just pull them out. Verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. So it's okay, why are we doing this? He said it's not because we want to deceive anybody. Then he goes on to another one. Verse 4. But just as we had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. Okay, so not only do they want to speak and share the gospel in a pure way, not a deceptive way, not out of error, not trying to pull the wool over anybody's eyes, speaking clearly the truth, but also they're saying we don't want to attempt to please others. It's not for other people. And that's crucial, right? Because ultimately if you say, well, I'm going to do this gospel neighboring thing because the church is all doing it and the pastors are pushing it and probably just something I need to do, and I would say, well, no, you know, it's not about pleasing men, right? It's about being convinced that this is what God wants you to do in your life, right? It's being willing to please God, to say that's what we're doing it for. That's why we want to embrace this. So, not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. Verse 5, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. And so we might say it's also not for any gain of any sort. They're not doing this to garner anything from them. They're not looking to build a relationship to have some sort of financial windfall. Paul specifically isn't doing this to build a church so that they can support him. And I would say for us, we can look at that and say, yeah, I'm not trying to gain anything from reaching into people's lives. It's simply for them. And then ultimately, he continues on and he talks about what it's for. Verse 6, he says, nor did we seek glory from people. This is kind of the pride of life thing, right? Whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So this wasn't for prestige. This wasn't for honor. This wasn't to exercise power or authority. In fact, it was a loving act where they just sought to serve the other people. They're like a nursing mother, right, taking care of their children. That's how Paul and the missionaries that are with him viewed themselves. And I think that's great for us to embrace that love that is there, that's the right motive. And as I think about reaching into the lives of other people, I need to make sure that my motive is spot on as well, that I maintained that. One of the books that these guys referenced is a book called Boundaries. Boundaries, and it was written by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. Anybody ever read that book, Boundaries? We got one out there, right? And in that, they talk about boundaries, and they discuss what that looks like, right, within the book. And they talk about how boundaries define what is me and what is not me. And they talked about this difference between taking responsibility, having responsibility to a person, or having responsibility for a person. And I want to think about this in the sense of neighboring, because maybe one of the fears that is there is you say, okay, if the more that I open myself up to people, the more that people have the, you know, the opportunity to take advantage of me. And how do I know where to draw those lines? And that's the idea of boundaries that we're talking about. And as we approach somebody with the right motive, boundaries helps us understand what that looks like. So the difference between responsible to a person and responsible for a person is massive. Because on the one hand, I'm simply introducing Jesus to them. On the other hand, I'm trying to be Jesus for them. So on the one hand, I'm actually saying I'm responsible to solve your issues. Well, I'm not. I can't be. And if that's how I'm approaching people in my life, then it's going to scare me to invite them into my life. Because I'm going to be like, I can't solve all your problems. I can't deal with all your financial issues. I can't fix your marriage. I can't take care of your rebellious teenager. I can't do this. I can't do that. And it's like, man, I don't want to do any of those things. And I'm really frightened to step into any kind of relationship where that would be the case. And I'd say, no, that's taking responsibility for somebody. But if I'm taking responsibility to someone, then what I'm doing is I'm saying, I'm going to introduce you to someone who can. I have a responsibility to show love. I have a responsibility to encourage. I have a responsibility to bless, to pray, to serve. But I don't have a responsibility to own all those things. I'm not responsible for someone else's well-being or for their happiness or for their spiritual progress or for the strength of their marriage. And honestly, I think that's important for us to embrace, right? Because it can release you from a burden that we can't bear, which is to actually, like, be Jesus for them. Because I can't do that. But I can reach into their life. Okay, hopefully this makes sense as we consider this. Let me give you one quick example that one of these authors talks about. He talked about a friend that they had a connection with. He talked about his friend Kyle, who shared a story of how he walked through a scenario with his neighbor. He had built this mentoring relationship with a college-age kid in his neighborhood, and this college-age young man got high, got hungry, and went for a drive. And so he was busted for a DUI. He lost his license and his car. And a year later, he got his license back, but he needed to get another car. And his mom was a single parent, and money was tight. And so this young man approached Kyle, and he asked for help. And that seems like a simple solution, right? This might be the time for a good neighbor to kind of just whip out the checkbook and say, I'm going to buy you a car. You say, well, I don't know if I can afford to do that. What are you asking me to do, Pastor? Well, that for some, that might be the answer, right? But in this case, it was better to say, hey, let's help you figure out a different solution. So Kyle didn't have the means to just write a check, the young man had approached this friend, Kyle, right? So he went to the boy's mother, and he asked her what she thought of the situation. She said all she wanted was for her son to get a job and stop getting high. Like, low-hanging fruit, right? But that's what she wanted. The major obstacle was transportation. So Kyle sat down with the young man to see if he really wanted to change. He said that he did. Kyle had an extra car, and he thought God was challenging him to consider how he could help his neighbor. And so he sold the car to the young man's mother for half its resale value. And rather than just giving the young man money, providing him free access to the vehicle, he empowered the mom to provide a means of transportation so her son could work, begin to get back on his feet. And in this case, that worked, right? But the illustration is intended to demonstrate how he wasn't trying to be Jesus. There's a balance there, isn't it? To say, okay, if I open up my life, get into other people's life, then they will be looking, you know, for help in different areas. And I would say, keeping in mind those concepts, listen, what's my motive? What do I want to do? I want ultimately to love them. And what does that look like? Let's be responsible to share with them love, to seek to provide some help, but not to be responsible to own their life. So Paul here is saying, this is what he did with those in Thessalonica, the right focus, the right motive, and then the right sacrifice. Look at verse 8. It says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So there's a sacrifice, but it's a really good sacrifice. Because I think it's really challenging to say, am I willing to share with somebody the gospel? And I think maybe all of us would say, yeah, I'm willing to share the gospel. Okay, am I willing to share my own self? Am I willing to share my own self? And I'd say, well, that's a little bit harder. That's a little bit deeper. Am I willing to really open myself up on that level? Okay, and he goes on, verse 9 and following, talking about how much he was willing to open up his life and include them in his life. Now remember, these were unbelievers. These were people he had just met in Thessalonica. They weren't believers yet. These weren't sterling Christians. They had not been raised in a godly home. They had all kinds of messy problems. And yet Paul was saying, listen, I want to share with you the gospel, but I want to share with you my life. I want to share with you my life. And I would say, okay, in my best moments, that is what I want to do. In the moments where I might be more selfish than I should be, when I lose sight of the sacrifice that Christ has made for me and how he calls me, Romans chapter 12, to be a what? What does Romans 12 tell us to be? A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. To share not only the gospel, but our own selves. Our own selves. Boy, that's challenging, isn't it? But it really is the right motive. It really is the right motive. And when we think about what God desires to do in reaching into people's lives, I think that that stands out very strongly. In their book that we're using, that we have, that we've talked about, The Simplest Way to Change the World, and that we're using there, we have a story that is told by Dustin, one of the authors, Dustin Willis. And he was talking about this particular verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:8. And he says, over the years, I, Dustin, have taught on this verse many times, that when we as ordinary believers in Jesus share our lives with others, God uses us in unforeseen ways. Isn't that true? Do you believe that that's true? It says, we've taught this concept to our kids over the years. We've tried to model what it looks like to be ordinary Christians who invite others into our lives. He says, I'm not saying that this is trouble-free. It's not easy to lay down our comforts, our time, our homes, our very lives. It's a sacrifice, right? The easiest thing for me to do after a long day is convince myself I'm tired and I deserve nothing more than a night of isolation away from all humanity. He says, but it is worth it. The gospel is worth it. The village-like relationships that are created with neighbors and friends as a result are worth it. He said, one cool thing is that over time, our kids, Jack and Piper, have come to embrace this value because it's been instilled into lives from an early age. The village is not a fictional idea for them. It's real. They have not been indoctrinated by a culture of isolation. It's common that multiple times a week, someone is sharing a meal with us in our homes. It's become a practice rhythm to closely and consistently share our lives with people. By grace, this has become a part of who we are. It's driven by the elementary expression we repeat often around our family, our lives as well. One evening when I arrived home from work, my then 6-year-old son asked, who's coming over tonight? And I told him, no one. Proceeded to tell him all the reasons I deserved a quiet night. And with a smirk, he said confidently, our lives as well, Dad, our lives as well. To which I replied, son, seriously? And he smiled and said, it's in the Bible, Dad, it's in the Bible. Nothing like a good Jesus juke from a 6-year-old, right? And he got really challenged by a 6-year-old as to whether or not he was actually living it out. Boy, that's healthy. That is good. And honestly, it is in the Bible. It is there. So when we think about, okay, does God want me to include others into my life? I hope you're stirred up to recognize that he does. He does. And the only question is, how? So I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Joel as he starts to talk through some ideas with us.
All right, ideas for gospel neighboring. So what we want to do is make the rest of this time very practical and interactive. And so I want to, it'd be better if during this time, if something comes to mind that you'd be willing to share, I think that would serve its purpose to maybe give some other folks an idea of maybe some things that you've been thinking of regarding what this could look like in your life this summer, and that might be an encouragement to somebody else. So we want this time to be very practical and to gather some ideas from you. We're going to end our time tonight with just sharing some prayer requests. I'm sure that there are some of you who have in your mind some specific people that you've been praying for, and so we'll finish by, right before we're done, maybe just sharing some of those. We might even type some names up on the screen, and then just finish with a brief time of intercession to pray and ask God to help us with this. But before that, taking what we've been challenged with, and this has been, even for me personally, very expanding in my mind and stretching to make my mind go much beyond what my normal comfort zone is. And that's what this should do for all of us. So the big goal, though, with this idea of neighboring and intentionally reaching out in relationships with others is to get to a point where we leverage those relationships into sharing the gospel. Now, one of the things that we'll be doing a little bit later on in one of the sessions of the summer is some instruction on how to do that. Because it's maybe easier to just have general relationships where you get to know people, especially if you're a people person. But how do you make that transition? Well, that is the big goal, okay? But for this purpose tonight, I think what we want to do is maybe take some baby steps corporately of how can we do better at just getting into the lives of others in a proactive way. And so then we'll have time to get into people's lives, to demonstrate Christ's love, to show them that we care, so that there's a platform to be able to share the gospel. So for tonight, that's kind of the big goal later on. But what I want to do is first ask a couple of questions to throw out there. I wonder, have you had a neighbor ask you for a favor that demanded your time or inconvenienced you in some way that either you responded positively or negatively to? And maybe I'll ask it another way, and then I'll see if anybody has anything they want to share along these lines. Have you noticed people in your neighborhood that you should meet, but you have not yet? I don't know if anything comes to your mind. I'll kind of kick it off a little bit with a couple things and then throw it out there to see if anybody wants to do this. This is kind of the first set of questions, and then I want to get into the next thing will be maybe some practical ideas of what you envision this looking like for you this summer. So we can share that in a minute. But this is just to kind of think of this topic in such a way that we have the right passive mindset towards those around us as we see our neighbors as Christ would have us to see them. So I have a neighbor that can be really, he can be a chatterbox. And it's actually really cool because he's actually really easy to talk to, but it can be quite demanding on time sometimes. So there's sometimes where I'll actually avoid what could be a conversation because I know I have something to do on my to-do list and that might cut into it. But I do remember one time, like he asked me to come over because there was something in the house that was that he thought was really funny. In fact, he was like, "I think there might be some evil spirits in the house, and I want you to check some things out." And so I ended up spending like I think a couple of hours just going through his house and like doing all this, and the whole time I'm going, kind of wasted my time. And actually, because I had some other things that I wanted to do, and I'm like going through this, and then I was putting my happy face on and going through this, but actually in the end, I looked back on it and I thought, oh, what an opportunity. Here I have my neighbor inviting me into his house to ask some questions, and I had the opportunity to engage in some conversation that was actually deeper than just, hey, how's your day going? So that was kind of maybe a quick example of that. As far as the neighbors, there's a few neighbors we have a lot of interaction with. There's one a little ways down that moved in recently, and Meg and I keep saying, we're going to go introduce ourselves to them. Or we could wait for them to do that to us, but likely that's not going to happen. And we still have not done that yet. And so there's several houses down, but they moved in recently. And they have a couple of small kids, and that's something that we need to do. But I wonder, just does that stir anything in your mind? Anybody have anything along those lines? Maybe you could share. Anybody? If you need a microphone, we have a microphone runner. Or if it's something quick, you can just shout it out. Do we have a hand? There we go.
Yep. Okay, so I'm super excited about all this because it's something God's put on my heart over the last year, and so Yes. It's super cool to see this, you know, coming through our church right now. So we moved last summer and have been there a little less than a year, but kind of just jumped in and started trying to, it's actually like a easy way in a way when it's a new fresh start, mm-hmm. to just jump in and start to get to know people. So we've had a couple neighbors that we've particularly tried to invest in and get to know. But as far as the first question, I don't want to take too much time, but there's a house right next to us that have a couple of tough kids, and any of the moms in moms group know because we've talked about this quite a bit. But they're a rough family, and their kids are very close to our girls' age, which is convenient and terrible at the same time. More recently, the dad had some heart scare issues, and so she called me up to watch the kids. And that's always tricky because I cringe. It's like you pray for these opportunities, and at the same time, you, like, don't want them. But so I guess I watched them one afternoon for quite a while. Very tough. They don't have any kind of routine, any kind of discipline, any kind of anything like that. The little girl peed on a rug and didn't say anything. You know, like, just tough. And then she's really mean. So then you see your kids struggling with that. And, you know, trying to teach Jaylee to love her. And at the same time, we don't do that at our house. If you do that at your house, you know. So anyway, and then I, you know, felt good about myself for you know, helping him out. And then she called the next day because he had to go back in for more testing. And then it was then she asked for a third day. And at that point, it was like kind of like the boundaries thing. But anyway, yeah, we definitely have a couple neighbors that are inconvenienced. But at the same time, we've seen such a blessing in that we've built that relationship so they feel like they can ask us for that. And we've definitely seen God work in that relationship. And it's kind of one of those things, like kind of mentioned earlier, but, you know, she's always like, well, I'll have to watch your kids for you. And I'm thinking there's no way on earth that I'm leaving my kids at your house if I'm not there. I appreciate that. Thank you. But so it's like, it really is. You have to have that mentality. Mm-hmm. Like it's just, it is a sacrifice, but, you know, it got us. It's gotten us further in our relationship just by doing some of those inconvenient things. So,
amen. Thank you for sharing that, Annalie. Fantastic. That's awesome. Anybody else along those lines, quick? Something came to your mind? If not, we'll have some more here in a second. But just a follow-up question to that. How can those things be handled differently if we're thinking missionally? In other words, when we go through the neighborhood and we see those people, if we're thinking with the mindset of what the challenge was tonight, how do we view those opportunities completely differently, as Annalie was expressing? So, as we think about this summer, what we want to do is get some ideas, just maybe a brainstorm from you. What are some ways that we can proactively cultivate relationships with neighbors this summer? Another way of saying that is, how do you describe how you envision this going for you this summer? And so what this might help us to do is to think maybe outside the box. It's not like this has to happen in one tight box way, like he mentioned in the challenge earlier. It has to happen on a Wednesday night. It has to happen between 7 8, and 8 p.m., and it has to be people in your home eating a meal. Obviously, there's way more ways that this mentality can manifest itself through the summer. But I've got a few things that I could put up here, but I wonder from you, from your perspective, what are some brainstorm ideas, or how do you personally envision it this summer? Tom's got his hand up here. Tom Martinson halfway up here. Just let's share some ideas here.
I'm thinking one idea, what I'm just thinking is you need a ringer. So I'm thinking, like, if I'm inviting some of my neighbors that I don't know real well, I would like to have John come over. Just to kind of hang out and, you know, kind of be the guy in the background, that so you're a little comfortable. It's just a comfort thing, I guess.
Sure, absolutely.
Well, maybe not John then, but, you know, somebody.
When I think of ringer, I think of John Shea. Awesome. Good. What else? What are some ways that this can look this summer? Up here, Mrs. Hagen up here, or we got somebody over there too. Okay, and then we got one up on the side, Dylan. Okay, go ahead, Dale.
Yes, today I was out for a walk and I met my neighbor, and she also goes to church here, and she invited me to come over to their place, and also we got talking about some of the neighbors between her and myself, and she said, well, I'd like to meet those people. They just have three young children. And I said, I've just met him once. I really don't know him. But she invited me to come over to their house and meet with them. Hmm. And they'll be meeting on Friday nights.
Awesome. Great. So it's at their place.
Yeah, that's Johnny Gomez and his wife. Yeah.
Great. Awesome. Good. Laura?
I think one of the ways to look at it a little bit differently mm-hmm. is to understand that we don't always have to have them come mm-hmm. to us. Mm-hmm. We can actually go.
Yeah.
Go to them. That's kind of that first word in Matthew 28. And we can go where there are people that are maybe not in our circle. One of the things that we have found is a great opportunity for cultivating relationships is 4-H. Mm-hmm. It's a mixture of people who you meet new believers, you meet unbelievers, but since it's a long-term commitment to an organization, mm-hmm. there's an opportunity then to really get into lives and to get to know people and invite them over, but you're also sharing experiences in different ways. So there are a lot of organizations and clubs. Even I think the bike rodeo is an example of something the church is going. It's getting
yep.
into, you know, an organization that is outside of just our own circles. Mm-hmm. So finding ways to connect with people that way
great.
Is another way to look at it.
Yep, and go in with that intentional goal. Awesome. What else? Hannah Lee in the back there.
We found bonfires to be awesome because it's super relaxed. We invited a bunch of our neighbors last fall, not knowing if a single person would show up, honestly. And we had over 30 people come. And you know what? For the first time you're meeting and talking to some of these people, mm-hmm. it's okay not to invite them into your house.
Yep.
you know, like it was actually really nice because they were just, everyone was hanging out outside and... You know, it's casual.
And honestly, that's one of the major advantages of the summertime, right? Yeah. And living in Minnesota, we have much of the year that is not conducive to that type of... So to be able to have this focus this summer, you know, leverage the outdoors for the sake of the gospel. That's awesome. What else? Up here, Peter Olson.
Yeah, this was kind of in the same vein. Last summer, a couple families that were new to the neighborhood that we knew from our homeschool co-op, they actually, and it maybe had a gospel mindset, but they just said, we're going to host a pancake breakfast, like 4 Saturday mornings or something, once a month or something, and just sent out flyers and invited people. And it's just like the bonfire. I mean, we don't have a good bonfire area in our neighborhood, but it's a super easy just...
Yeah.
In your garage and just come over and mm-hmm. relaxed and just a chance for people. And it's one of those you just don't know. Someone might be interested that you had no idea. So, mm-hmm. yeah.
That's great. You know, some of these things, like we're afraid to take the first step, but sometimes when you actually do it, you're like, you know what, that wasn't too difficult. We can actually take that initiation and put your foot out there. Good. Any other thoughts? Any other hands? Maybe I'll put up here a couple of that I had just categorically. Some of these were covered already. Invite them over for a meal. That's good. And then it's interesting how Laura brought this up. Be open to going to their place. This happened. Was talking to a neighbor this afternoon. Quick conversation. And I just threw out there, hey, look to get together with you guys this summer because we've talked about it before, but like we're really serious about it this summer. And so I was thinking, okay, great. We're going to be able to utilize our house. And he goes, we got space in our backyard and stuff. So he's visioning it at his house. So I thought, you know what, let's go with that. Because this doesn't have to be like my control thing. It could be like going to his house. It might actually be more effective to let him do that and their family. And so being open that way. As I put these up, feel free to pipe in. Strategic neighborhood walks, and maybe your neighborhood is conducive to this, but obviously in the summertime or sometimes you know people are out, and what if you went out for the express purpose with your family of hoping to get into some conversations, not just because you want to go for a walk and enjoy the evening, but hey, let's go where we know there are people out, and instead of trying to avoid them, let's try to not avoid them, and try to get into some conversations that way. delivering some cookies or bread or something like that just because? How many of you have had somebody deliver something to your house surprisingly like that before? You're like, wow, that was really kind. Make some cookies and give them to everybody in your neighborhood. Just deliver them. Say, here, we're just thinking of you. Want to get to know you better. Enjoy these. And maybe that's just a simple small touch. Something along those lines. Sprinkler in the yard for kids. Something like, you know, playing some games in the yard. Popsicles. The idea of thinking of different age groups, right? Because kids could be ministered to in a really unique way. People that are above the age of 65, maybe not sprinkler in the yard for them. But maybe you think through the folks in your neighborhood and think, okay, how can we, what would they appreciate? And maybe they would like to for you to bring your kids over and just talk to them. And maybe that's all it is. Maybe it's bringing them something. Maybe it's inviting kids over for just kind of like a general neighborhood thing. And just thinking through the different age group levels. This was mentioned, fire pit, cookout in the evening times, those types of things. Note of encouragement when going through a tough time. And so, like, one of the things with that is that it's difficult to know when your neighbors are going through a tough time if you're not in their lives to know when they're going through a tough time. And that takes sacrifice. That takes investment, time. Maybe some of those things that Anna Lee was going through, the rigors of having to be inconvenienced. But the result could be when they go through a tough time, where are they going to turn? It might be that you're then primed to minister to them in a very deep way. And that's stuff that God will do as we take these steps of obedience. And so in thinking of what would be good for you this summer, and just maybe a small baby step way, let's cultivate that within ourselves and with encouraging one another with that. Before we kind of enter into a time of sharing specific prayer requests, is there any other quick ideas that you had thought of while we were going through this to throw out there? Stacy? You can wait for Mike, or if you can just, shout it out. Oh, yeah. Yes.
Wayne and I have been in our home for 8 years, and we don't know our neighbors' names, to my shame. So we're going to start with some cards to them that have our contact info.
Awesome.
And just let them know, hey, we're sorry we haven't introduced ourselves properly. Yep. And give them, you know, we're here if you need us to get your mail, watch your house, water your lawn, walk your dog, whatever. So we're going to start with that. But the gospel comes with a house key. That book is very convicting and very worth the read, so I would highly recommend it. Also because it convicts me to befriend people who are not like me. Mm-hmm. I grew up in a conservative Christian house. I went to conservative Christian school. I didn't rub shoulders with, you know, lesbians or drug addicts, and they are the image bearers of God too, and we need to be able to open our hearts to them so we can accept them without approving. Mm-hmm. So that was really convicting for me. Mm-hmm. On the what's happening in St. Francis, if you're on Facebook, that can be kind of a cesspool, but there are always people on there looking for connections. In one particular instance, somebody who said, hey, is there a mom's group? Is there a bunch of moms that would like to get together? Now, we already have a moms group that meets on the church, you know, under the church, but just to join in with them and to be part of them. It might be at your house. It may be somebody else's house, like you said. a book club. There's people always asking just all kinds of different things. And then also volunteering. Like when she said going to them, going to rub shoulders with people that aren't like you. If we go volunteer all the time somewhere where, you know, maybe you're out in the woods, out in the rural area, and you don't have a lot of neighbors. Maybe you just make it a habit to go once a week and volunteer somewhere where you get to rub shoulders with people that aren't like you and then build that relationship to share the gospel. I was just, and then one more thing. Mm-hmm. If you don't watch Care 11 news, you can go back in and find the previous news story called The Breakfast Club. this couple started this with their teenage kids, and it has grown from about 14 kids to about 300 public school unsaved kids who come once a month or something to this breakfast club, and it costs them like $600 to put on this breakfast. But now it's involved a bunch of their neighbors who help with volunteering to cook and volunteering money. And they, every single time, they serve them breakfast and then they preach to them. And these kids are coming and hearing the gospel. And so if you look that up, that news story, it's called The Breakfast Club. It was excellent, just example of what we wanted to, you know, start something like that even here.
Fantastic. Thank you, Stacy. That's great. So what we want to do now is we'll just take a few minutes of some of you sharing some specific prayer requests. Pastor's going to go to the next slide and just open this up and just type some names so that we can put them on the screen. And then we'll have, maybe we'll take just a few minutes of prayer requests, and then we'll take about 5 to 6 minutes of just breaking up into somebody near you and praying individually for these requests. And then we'll finish out with a song. So I think it'd be good just for us to bring these things before the Lord. So maybe you just say, hey, maybe your name, and then if you care to share the person or people that you're praying for, we can do that. Or if you just want to say, without saying names in general, I've got two neighbors I'm praying for. And that way we can do that. We can record these and then continue to pray for them. So let's just get these out. You just raise your hand quickly and say name and then who specifically or generally who you're praying for. For this, just kind of targets for this summer. Who will go first? Jeff Horner?
I have two neighbors, Maury and Dave. That's Maury and Dave, neighbors, praying for them.
Okay. Is that Lori you said? Spelling just needs to be close, right? Okay. Okay, good. Who else? Up here at the front. If you speak loud enough, I'll repeat it so we don't have to wait for the mic.
Guy, building a relationship with Cal.
Okay. Awesome. So Paul's neighbor. Or Paul's friend, is a neighbor or not? Just friend, but they're going to have them over. Good. Caldoon, okay? Okay, who else? Saw another hand over here. Yes, Jeannie? Yeah. Okay, Tom and Alice, Jeannie's neighbor. Yep. Okay, great, thank you. Who else? Saw some other hands. Daryl's in the back got it, and then up here, the Himes.
Our neighbor, DC, and Colleen Randall. Colleen just found out she has breast cancer, so that's also been a way to connect with them as well. So.
Okay, great. So the Skogs neighbor, you got that. What was the name again? DC and Colleen. Okay, DC and Colleen. Who else? Yes.
I have a bunch of unsupervised children in my neighborhood, so just for me to be the parent that's out there and involved more often.
Great. Jen Stack has several children in the neighborhood. They'll be able to minister maybe in this way. Great. Who else? Yes. Dave Ammerman? Thanks for sharing that. Add that to the list. Who else? Saw a couple other hands. Yes, Renee Heim up here in the front. Micah, you can come over here.
We've mentioned our neighbor Nick many times. He lives upstairs. I don't know his last name. He's from Russia. but for Salvation. And we've tried to be friendly to him. And sometimes he is, but most of the time he's just always in a hurry to get away. So pray for him. And then Stephen and Terry, we have met them and talked with them. But we'd like to get a little more to build a relationship with them.
Great. Thank you. Get that. Okay. Anybody else? You can also add Albright's, two neighbors for the Albright's, specifically for the summer. Anybody else? Yes. Dan Emery up here. Go, Micah. Hurdle over there.
Vaughn and Melissa, our boys actually are employed by Vaughn.
Yeah. Yep.
And so they have an opportunity just with a working relationship, mm-hmm. but also their two very young daughters absolutely adore both Joshua and Sarah, and mm-hmm. so there's a lot of interaction with our family with them, and it has actually opened some doors with them.
Great. Vaughn? Good. Anybody else? Yes, in the back. Okay. Is somebody up here? Do you see Micah? Yeah, Dylan, you can get the one in the back. Yeah, go ahead.
I have a next door neighbor whose name is Evan.
Evan, you said?
Evan, yes.
Okay. Yep.
And he's ex-military, served in the War on Terror.
Yep.
Multiple campaigns, I believe, and he has some serious problems. He's always armed, and there's a concern that something will happen very soon. I'm shocked it hasn't already. He needs some serious help.
Great. So we'll pray for Evan, and maybe some opportunity for you to minister to him this summer. Great. Okay, any last ones quick before we go to time of prayer? These are great. All right, so what let's do is let's take 5 minutes. So we'll get right to prayer. These will be up here. Just get with somebody next to you, maybe two or three people, and just let's pray through these names, and we'll have the piano play. When you hear the piano playing, then it'd be time to kind of wrap it up, and then we'll finish by singing the gospel song before we're dismissed, okay? So get to somebody nearby, and let's just go to the Lord in prayer. On piano. Oh. Donna, in 5 minutes, could you just start the piano? Okay. Hey, you want to pray? You want to pray?
Sure.
All right. Hey, bud.
number 112 in the HMA book. 112. Would you stand with me as we sing? We'll sing through this twice. It's a short song, so we'll sing through it twice.
Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross he took my sin. By his death I live again. Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross he took my sin. By his death I live again.
We have scheduled is Wednesday. We have our fellowship night. And Tom Martinson had talked about getting the ringer, that is John Shea, as a good partner together. And one of the goals of Fellowship Night is to surround ourselves with partners together in this. And so the Fellowship Night, the idea is to invite people over to a home and go over to somebody else's home for the purpose of encouraging each other in this regard, sharing those names, talking about ideas. We will have a study for you to do. That will be available on the website. We'll also send that out on email so that you have that. And we're trying to find that balance between organic, just letting you take the bull by the horns and make it happening, and helping that process out by connecting dots. And so we're still in that process of that. But if you don't have a place to go and you want a place to go, then you need to reach out to us and we will help you with that because there will be spots that you can go and connect and be encouraged in the word and then move forward. The following Wednesday night then is our first neighbor night. And the idea again is to use that then to do one of the things, one of the ideas that we just talked about, whatever that might be. And whether that happens that Wednesday or whether that happens another night in the week, whatever that might look like in conjunction with those ideas. And then that process will repeat. And then we'll have VBS focus. And then that process will repeat again. And then that process will repeat once more. So it's really, just a simple plan to try to move this forward. And wouldn't it be delightful at the end of the summer to be able to look back and say, hey, praise God for the opportunity to take some steps in my own life, life of my family, and to encourage others in the same. And remember, it's not about, meeting a particular benchmark. It's not about, a pride of life kind of deal. It's more about, hey, we want to do what we can to serve the Lord well, have the right motive, and we'll trust the Lord with the results, whatever those may be. And that just releases that tension that's there, right? Because we're just simply seeking to follow the Lord. So let's just bow our heads together and close this out in prayer and just ask God to bless these efforts. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, to be encouraged and challenged, to talk practically and to pray intentionally. Father, I pray then that you would bless these efforts. Father, we're not looking to do anything other than just following your lead. And I pray that you would just make that very clear, open up some doors, give us the joy of sharing the truth about Jesus. And Father, we'd love to see some fruit, but Lord, we leave that in your hands. And we ask that you would be glorified through it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You are dismissed.